Good morning. It is an honor to be with you all today and to dive in to God's Word. So today we are going to be getting into Genesis 6, 9 through 22. And over the past several weeks, we've been leading up to this point. So we've been going over chapters 1 through the beginning of 6. And from the beginning of the biblical text, we're given this picture of God, of His omniscience, of His omnipotence, of His omnipresence. Each one of those means all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. In each story, as the text unfolds, it begins to show us God's nature, the nature of God. And we begin to see the nature of God from the very first sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, there was God, a holy God that created everything in 6 days, and He saw that it was good. God had a personal relationship with Adam and Eve. Next came the fall of man. A holy God who has just judged Adam and Eve. God who is sovereign and faithful made their garments of skin and clothed them. Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices to God. God talked to Cain and warned him, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. As a result of letting sin take root, Cain killed Abel. God, who is holy, just, sovereign, and faithful, put a mark on Cain that protected him and reminded him of his shame. Cain had a family. Adam and Eve bore another son, Seth. The lineage continued to grow. The amount of people on earth was greatly growing, as God said, be fruitful and multiply. We get to the end of chapter 5, verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We finally come into chapter 6, where a holy, just, sovereign, faithful God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A just, sovereign God who states, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. A holy, faithful God that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When we are unrepentant, it is difficult for us to experience the goodness of God's nature. We will experience God's nature either from a discipline standpoint or from a goodness standpoint. As Christians, we should want to be blameless and righteous. We are talking about what it looks like to not walk with God. Even though as Christians, we are covered by the blood of Jesus and we are with God, there is an ability to be far from His presence. And this always revolves around us being unrepentant and us living in sin. Being unrepentant makes it impossible for us to experience the goodness of God. And here we have Moses. He's talking to the Israelites. He's trying to show them we as humans constantly have this desire to rebel. Even as Christians, we have this desire to want to rebel against God. God is always unchanging. We have to recognize that God is holy. He is always just. He is always sovereign. And He is always faithful. So today, as we dive into Genesis 6, 9 through 22, we are going to focus on the nature of God. The nature of God is holy, just, sovereign, and faithful. So the first question that we want to ponder, do you understand the nature of God is holy? In verses 9 through 10, we read the following. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So these are the generations of Noah. We see this small conglomeration of his lineage and specific sons listed in the text. Noah, a man that was very old at the time. A man who learned about God from his father and his grandfather for years. Years. Remember the righteous men of his lineage, the legacy of Seth and his kin. How they learned about God and how they made God the priority. We see this passing down from generation to generation. His great-grandfather, Enoch, was described 2 times as a man who walked with God. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Only one other man is said to have enjoyed this intimacy of relationship of walking with God, and that is Noah. Enoch experienced being taken to heaven alive by God, and as did Elijah later in 2 Kings 2. However, only Enoch and Noah received this description of walking with God. In Hebrews 11, 5 through 6, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Amen. What a title. What a description to receive from an almighty God and the Word of God. Noah was no ordinary man. This description is a man seeking after God, not after the world. He has this understanding that there is more to this life than our short time here on earth. He was raised by men that knew God, and that God took Enoch to heaven. Imagine the stories from the father and the grandfather. Imagine the stories of when they couldn't find Enoch. Because he was taken to heaven, he did not experience death. The number one fear in people today. Death. He didn't experience it. A story like that is one to be shared. Noah was raised by men that knew and feared God. Noah was a righteous man who feared God and believed in God as creator, sovereign, and the only savior from sins. To be called righteous in the Word of God is not to be taken lightly. It is to live by God's righteous standards. This provides us with a picture of Noah as a man seeking God and who pleased God because he had faith. Without such faith, it is not possible for anyone to walk with God or please him. We get this other description of Noah, blameless. Blameless sets him apart by a comparison with those of his day. Noah stood out amongst the world. People knew who he believed by how he lived and how he presented himself. The fact that he walked with God puts him in a class with Enoch. Picture a man that wakes up in the morning and the first thing he does is he seeks this word. The first thing, that's the priority of his life. This is his passion. He is seeking God. His faithfulness is represented in how he lives. Some of these behaviors or habits, they must have been passed down from his fathers and grandfathers. Imagine a father today. If this was his priority as soon as he woke up, imagine how it would impact the family. Imagine how it would impact the children. In order to walk with God or please God, you must draw near to God by having faith in God and seeking him. How do we seek him? We seek him in prayer and praise and devotion to his word. We are called to live holy lives because the nature of God is holy. He desires us to be holy and blameless as well. If God is holy today, what does that mean he wants from me? He wants me to be holy. He is inside of me cleaning up the sinful mess. If you are not holy, God will judge you because he's just. God gives us what we deserve and ultimately what we wanted. Which leads into our next point. Do we understand the nature of God as just? We read in verses 11 through 13 in Genesis 6, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." We're given this vivid description here of how men and women of the world were acting. Here in this part of the chapter and earlier in verses 5 and 6, we receive these descriptions of how the Lord saw the earth. In today's world, right now, and by the human definition of good, there's a large number of people that would do good things, right? There's a large number. In this passage, we're given a description, "The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil." Continually. Both men and women of the world thought evil continually. No good deeds, no good acts, only evil continually. The thought of this passage is chilling. It's terrifying. No horror film or thriller could even remotely compare to this. By the way, I hate horror films. But they wouldn't be able to compare. This is a terrifying thought. Every non-Christian thinking only evil continually. If we reference Leviticus 26:21, then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. This idea of walking contrary to me is talking about contrary to God. The phrase walk contrary to me is used multiple times in that chapter in Leviticus. As in Genesis 6, we see that man is walking contrary to God. They have fallen away into sinful nature. As back in chapter 4, sin is crouching at the door. Its desires to rule over you. It's contrary to you. But you must rule over it. Sin had taken root in the world and overtaken it. The world was full of sin, corruption, and violence. Were there many people in the world? Well, back in chapter 5, we learned about Cain. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That was in Genesis 4:16. Cain left the presence of God. So his children and their children learned from Cain. We have this picture of a society that went further and further into sin. Sin's desires to roll over you and separate you from God. This evil and corruption grew exponentially. Looking over the lineage and the time spans from the birth of Seth to Noah fathering Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, if we were to look at this back in chapter 5, just briefly, we would see where it says when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. So these were basically the years that I took into this calculation. There's Christian scholars that actually have more years added in because I only took the ones that I saw right in the text. Right in the text from Seth fathering Enosh and so on, all the way until Noah fathering Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 1,426 years. That's a long time for the world to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. There's a significant amount of people on the earth. Remember, people's days were not numbered yet. There were almost some that lived a millennia. There are some Christian scholars that estimated up to possibly 7 billion people. To give another illustration, the world in 1850, there was approximately 1 billion people. By 1930, there was 2 billion, 1950, 3 billion, and so on. The numbers are staggering, but what's more staggering is what we should notice, how many went on the ark. God is holy and just. There can be no sin in the presence of a holy God. God is judging the world. We must remember how all the people outside of Noah and his family are being described. The world is continually evil. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world was so corrupted that God determined to destroy them. Them being the people outside of Noah and his family. If we look at 1 John 3:6-9... says the following. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. It's talking about Christ. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If God is just, what does that mean for me as a Christian? It means that he will judge the things that I do that are unrighteous. Even though I still have Jesus, I'm going to stand before him. And those I care about and those that he places around me, he is going to judge them as well. Because he is just, I can hold him at his word because his nature is unchanging. This thought should compel us to want to share the gospel. Because I know that he is just and he is going to judge them as well. In 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, Peter describes the future judgment as being like the judgment in the days of Noah. Not only is Moses telling the story to the Israelites, reminding them to repent and to warn them, it's also to warn us in the judgment to come. If we want to understand what the final judgment is going to be like, one of the best views is given to us right here in Genesis 6 through 9. God, whose nature is holy and just and sovereign. God is sovereign. His word is going to be fulfilled, as he says. And that gets us to our next point. Do we understand the nature of God is sovereign? We read verses 14 through 17 in chapter 6. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Our God is sovereign. But who better to receive instructions to build an ark during the destruction of all flesh than from the Creator of everything? We see these instructions that are given to Noah. Noah is told to build an ark. Interestingly, though, the word ark comes from the word tabah in Hebrew. It means a box. This ark was designed to be pretty much a massive box. This massive box was not to be propelled to go anywhere. No controls, no way of steering it, only to float and hold all the contents inside. So these details are unique, and much research has been done on the ark. Its dimensions, how it was built, how the animals were watered and fed, and so much more have been studied by multiple Christian scholars. The Ark Encounter is an amazing experience. I highly promote it to everyone. But aside from that, the best detail of them all is what the Ark symbolizes. Christ and the church. We read in Colossians 15 through 20, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The detail and planning, everything being set in its place throughout all history, leading to Christ. Everything, every single moment. The Bible is telling us constantly, leading us, pointing us to Christ. Only a sovereign God could create such a perfect plan and uphold that plan even to the tiniest detail. Our sovereign God provided Noah and his family a way out of the destruction of the flesh. God provided the only way to be saved from the destruction of the world, as Christ is the only way to receive forgiveness from sins. God provided Noah with a plan to build an ark that would take him through the judgment. In my studies, there was a very unique thing that Augustine preached on to his church in his time. And this is just a small snippet from it. He said the following about the ark. Undoubtedly, the ark is a symbol of the city of God on its pilgrimage in history. It is a figure of the church that was saved by the wood on which there hung the mediator between God and men, himself man, Jesus Christ. Even the very measurements of length, height, and breadth of the ark are meant to point to the reality of the human body into which He came, as it was foretold that He would come. It will be recalled that the length of the normal body from head to foot is 6 times the breadth from one side to the other and 10 times the thickness from back to front. As for the door in the side, that surely symbolizes the open wound made by the lance in the side of the crucified door, by which those who came to enter in the sense that believers enter the church by means of the sacrament that issued from that wound. It was ordered that the ark be made out of square timbers, a symbol of a four-square stability of a holy life, which is like a cube, stands firm however it is turned. All these details from Augustine are unique and amazing, yet the most important details are the ones referring to Christ and living a holy life. Christ is our salvation. Christ is holy, and if he resides in you, he wants you to live a holy life as well, just as he says in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians says this, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." 1 Thessalonians 4:7. What does it mean that God is sovereign? It means that all things are going to work out for his will, just like he says in his word. And Jesus is going to come back just as he promises. His word says that Jesus will return. Someday Jesus is coming back because he is sovereign and faithful to his word. Are you ready for him? And this leads to our next point. Do you understand the nature of God is faithful? Amen. Chapter 6, 18 through 22, we read, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him." Remember, Noah has been described as one who walks with God. There's a relationship here where Noah trusts God, believes not only in God, but what he says. God took Noah into his confidence, personally telling Noah of the coming divine judgment. He told Noah in verse 13 about his holy outrage over mankind's wickedness and rebellion and violence. He prepares Noah with a statement to understand why the judgment will come. Having heard this from God, Noah doesn't have to ask. God says, "The end of all flesh has come before me because the earth is filled with violence because of them." It's a violent world. It's a world that God is determined to destroy. And the only response that Noah can give through the whole account is do exactly what God tells him. Noah is being faithful to God, and God is being faithful to Noah. We're given this picture of Noah obeying God in faithfulness and in reverent fear by faith. Concerning events unseen, in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By doing this, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Hebrews 11:7. Noah spent over 100 years fulfilling God's command to build this massive ark. Noah treated God's message with great respect and awe. His faith was expressed in his obedience. Imagine dedicating 120 years of your life to building an ark. A lifetime just building and constructing an ark. An ark that was so big that no one of that time had ever seen such a vessel. No one. Noah was a righteous man who walked with God and demonstrated his faith by how he obeyed and by how he lived. God was faithful to Noah. He created a covenant with him. A covenant with God will never be broken. When God, who is holy, just, sovereign, and faithful, makes a covenant with you, there is no greater promise that you can possibly receive, because God will ensure that promise is kept and fulfilled. If you have truly repented and you have truly come to know Christ, he says, "You cannot be plucked from my hand." That is a promise. That is a covenant. He means it. He is true to his word, because he is sovereign, he is just, he is faithful, and he is holy. In our church reading this week, if you've been following along with the church reading, we were in Hosea, Amos, and Joel. In each and every single story, as you read, it's talking about a holy and just God. Israel's getting deeper and deeper into sin. They keep falling away. They get further from his presence. And a holy and just God cannot stand for that. He had to judge them because they kept going further and further away. And it looks dismal. And then you keep reading, you get to the end and you see that God is faithful. He stays with his covenant. He said, I will fulfill my covenants with the line of Judah. He is a faithful God. He shows them mercy. And we see in later chapters of Genesis, no matter what man is presented in the biblical text, they will always fall short because we are human. We are mankind. We are not Christ. We are not God. They are the only ones that are perfect and that can always keep a promise. We will fall short every time. And it's shown there in the Bible. Promises are broken. Unfaithfulness creeps in. Sin overcomes man every time. It's to show us and remind us our need for a holy, just, sovereign God. It's to remind us about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. The one who fulfilled all covenants that God promised. The Messiah who paid the price for the church that we could stand before a holy and just God. There is nothing I can do to stand before Him. Nothing. Only Jesus can make it so that I stand before Him someday. So as I say that, think of anyone that might be coming to your mind right now that doesn't know Him. Imagine going before judgment then. It's terrifying. And as I was saying that to you, believe me, I was getting terrified inside as well because I had several names come to my heart. The nature of God is holy, just, sovereign, and faithful. Do you understand the nature of God? Are you abiding in Christ? What's your priority in this life? What legacy are you leaving behind for your family? Would your family say that Christ is your number one priority? Starting your day by seeking Christ will change your life. It will change it. Seek Him in His Word by diving into Scripture. Seek Him in prayer. Throughout the Bible, we see multiple prayers. We see it in Daniel. We see prayers that focus on God and His will, not our own. In time, we begin to see that our will is needy and selfish, whereas God's will is perfect. Even Christ says that He came to do the will of the Father, not His own. Says that in John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. What was that will? We read on. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. For the believer, seek Christ in His Word. In prayer and in praise, I would encourage you as you read the Bible to focus on what part of Scripture is speaking to you the most. It's not about quantity. It's not about, I read 10 chapters. No, take time, dive into His Word, focus on what He is saying. What is the context of what is being said? Why is this phrase repeated? What sticks out to you? God is good. On a side note, for the believer, this week in the reading, there was also a memory verse just the other day. It was in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What could be possibly more important? But then, we also, let's say you do not, maybe you're here today and you do not know Christ. Well, there was actually one just yesterday for that as well. And that one is in John. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He ends with that question. Do you believe this? Do you feel a tugging on your heart? If you don't know Christ, do you have a tugging on your heart? Do not ignore it. Answer it. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. None of us do. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Let Christ in. Seek Him. Get to know what He did for the church. Learn how far and wide the love of Christ goes. Because I guarantee you, every single person in this room has yet to experience the end of it. It's because it says that right in Ephesians, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. There is no end. It's a love and faithfulness that can never be surpassed by anything else. Amen. We all experience pain, sadness, loneliness, and fear, and a loss of control. That last one's more so mine. There comes a point when you need to give it to God, to let it go and to trust and lean on God. Our God's faithfulness is beyond what we can imagine. Christ's love and faithfulness is beyond what we could ever comprehend. Do you understand the nature of God? As you reflect on the nature of God, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your nature, how you are holy, how you are a just, sovereign, faithful God. We thank you so much for what your Son did for us. Amongst the sinful mess that is standing here right now, you are the only reason why we can ever stand before a holy, just God in the day of judgment. Lord, if there is any believer here that is just has something on their heart, whether it's a friend, whether it's something that they have to just get right with you, be with them, help them during this time. Give them something that they just need to adjust to think about. Are you the number one priority? Everything in this life is just going to burn up and go away. The only thing that's important in this life is you and people, souls being saved and joining you in eternity. It's the only thing that's important. Recognizing you as Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or if there's someone that doesn't know you, help them to come to know you by whatever means. Maybe they talk to someone else in this congregation. Lord, whoever it might be, give that person, that believer, that member of the church, whoever, to have the right words to say. To know exactly what to say to them. Fill them with the Holy Spirit and just use it to convict that person and to bring them to you. Lord, for each of the believers, we pray that life has a funny way of just making us bogged down with all kinds of nonsense. Lord, help us if we're not making you our priority each day. Help us. Help us to do that. Help us to seek you in your word each and every morning, to see a change happen within this nation, within our families, within our own congregation, just so that whether it be for us or maybe even our families and our children to see that, what an impact you can make. Your word is power. It is powerful and it'll bring anyone to their knees that you are working on with the Holy Spirit. Lord, let it be your words and not our own. We pray for every name that's on that cross and every name that's coming to every single person in this room right now of someone that might not know you. Lord, if there is a moment that we could have to share your good news with that person, give us that opportunity, give us that chance, because you are a holy and just God, and all of us will be facing judgment someday. We will stand before a holy and sovereign God who is in control of everything, and we will be answering for what we do. But thank you so much for your amazing Son, on what he took on, with that undeserving mercy and grace on that cross, all the sinfulness for myself and everyone else in this church and all the churches around the world. Thank you for taking that upon yourself so that you could save us and make us new. Thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for every little one in this church. Satan is doing everything he can to try and take this world or take whoever he can. Lord, we pray for all the little ones. We pray that you will be with them. Bring them under your wings. Put a hedge of protection around them, Lord. Hide your word in their heart. Help them to remember what you say in your word. You are faithful. You will help them. Lord, help them to seek you and to want to love you and get to know you. Because, Lord, we know that Satan will do whatever he can to destroy the church of tomorrow. Lord, be with the little ones of this church. And Lord, if there's ever a question that they have, help them to bring it to one of us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and with your word and knowledge of your word so that we can answer it correctly. Help them to not find it elsewhere where it would not be according to your word. Lord, as we get ready to come to take the sacraments of communion, Help us to analyze ourselves, Lord. We sung songs at the beginning of the sermons of we want to see you. You are coming back. Are we diving into your word? Are we truly making you a priority in praise and prayer and worship? Be with us, Lord. As we come before you, be with each and every heart in this room. And thank you so much for what you've done for us. May your will be done. Amen.
As Wendy continues to play, so would you take this time, where you're at, to prepare your heart, as Josh said, as we get ready to take communion together. Our deacons are going to come down and prepare the elements. If you would, just where you're at, bow your head, close your eyes, examine yourself. Do you understand, as Josh showed us in Scripture, do you understand the nature of God? Because as we come to the Lord's table today, we're remembering the work that He's done. So do you know Him? Do you understand who He is? So that you can remember what it is we're coming together for this morning. And so make sure you're right. Make sure your heart is right. And you take this time as Wendy plays.